Well, 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 well. You guys know how to give good introductions. And every time I come here, I always want to say, would you record that again so my mom could hear it, you know? And but thank you. I just want to honor the mom and dad of this house, Pastor Marty and his wife. Can we just honor them right now? Just say, bless them. Amen. And I came in here tonight. He's got my shirt on. I almost wore that exact same shirt. Now that would be weird, right? But I did. So my wife would say hi to you. She's home. She took my mother-in-law shopping, her mom shopping, and that's enough work for a day right there. Amen. And I'm really excited. Pastor Ryan, I really love you. And Sam, I just thank you so much for the wisdom you put into my life, as well as the opportunity you give me to share some stuff I'm learning from time to time. So thank you for the opportunity. Hey, I got a card from somebody in the church. I don't know. They didn't sign it. You guys do that kind of stuff around here. And I got a card from somebody who just wanted to thank me for coming and visiting. And then this past weekend, I was at a church, and I was doing an installation on Sunday morning, and then in the evening, I was sending the pastor off from Leroy, or Leroy, whichever you prefer. And some of the people from this church came up afterwards and just said, "We can't wait for Thursday, man. I think I'm just going to park my tent here sometime, you know?" And it's just amazing. So can I pray for you before I begin? You pray for me because I need it. Father, I just pray today that you would speak through this vessel tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would give me fresh word, even though we talked about what we would do this morning. I just pray that whatever comes out of my mouth would be honoring and pleasing to you and inspiring to everybody, whether they're online or in this audience. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The past 5 years, or excuse me, 5 months. I read 5 years, but it's 5 months. I wrote this morning at 5 o'clock, 5:30. Let's tell the truth. Over the past 5 months, it's been a real time for me to evaluate myself in a completely different way than ever before. My father passed away on March 24th. And as a result of that, it brought a whole level of self-evaluation. It brought a whole, my mom and dad now are both gone. But, you know, at first it was a little painful. I mean, obviously you're losing your father. But painful because of some regrets. But then turning into me not wanting to have those same regrets as an experience of me when I die on my children, let's say. And but you also have to evaluate how you respond to that kind of stuff. And so over the last 5 months, it's been a really serious time of self-evaluation. One of the big buzzwords that's out there today, if you haven't heard it, it's this whole concept of self-awareness. It's this whole mindset that whether you're a CEO of an organization, or whether you're a pastor of a local church, or whether you're in charge of a school, or whatever you're doing, the big deal today is, and I study leadership and stuff, but the big deal today is to have self-awareness. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know your strengths? Do you know that? And that comes from self-awareness. I think it's the spirit of the psalmist that said, "Search me, O God," because it's one thing for you to search yourself, but it's another thing for the flashlight of heaven to come down and look at you, because we are, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things, and we look in that mirror and think, what's the problem? Just like Fonzie, remember, way back when? No, you don't remember Fonzie, but anyway, you either were a Christian that was so super spiritual you never watched Happy Days, or you're too young. Anyway, but the idea of you know, having God take a look inside. And I think that's where self-awareness is really good, because when God looks inside, when he begins to peek inside, the one thing I know about him is when he finds some dirt, he cleans it out without causing harm. Hello? Sometimes we can cause harm to ourselves in our search, right? And the other thing I want to say, though, just because it doesn't cause harm doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. You can get hurt because it is hurtful to find out you're wrong. It's difficult. But anyway, so I've been going through that over the last, little bit of time in my life. And especially in the last 18 months, it's amazing that out there, it seems to cycle that we've seen a lot of big name preachers and big name pastors and find out that they had skeletons in their closet, if you will. And it just makes me say, oh God, what is it I need to be looking at to make sure that I'm not finding my way down any path like that? I want to lead with integrity. I want to lead with humility. And do I have people in my life that ask me the tough questions and stuff like that? Pastor Marty is one guy that's actually spoken into my life. He's literally shared one time with me, hey, I don't know if I would say that this way. And it was very helpful to me, you know. He did it in such a fatherly and lovingly way. And I would allow him any time to speak into my life. In this last season, I shared with the worship team tonight that there's three things that God has been speaking to me about, and I'm not going to preach on them, but just to tell you some of my journey is, number one, I found out that I need to love more. I've read a couple of books that you wouldn't normally find me reading, and it's how to deal and how to love and be a pastor and a leader around the most difficult people that we might face today to win for Christ. And I'm finding, as I'm reading those kinds of books, that I'm finding out that I thought I was a loving guy, but I'm finding out that I'm not so loving. And it's caused me to say, oh God, help me be more loving than what I am. Another thing I found out, and probably my wife would confirm this if she was here, is I need to be a better listener. You know, that's some of the things I've discovered. How can I be a better listener? And I think that, you know, you think you're doing well at it, but then all of a sudden I'm learning that I need to go to deep levels of listening. And in fact, the Lord gave me even a scripture verse for it, and that is, and I've never shared this, by the way, anywhere, because I feel at home here, right? And but it's like, give me an ear, that's listening. But then watch this. Give me an ear to hear. That's deeper listening. Are you with me? And I feel like sometimes I just have an ear, but I need to have an ear to hear. Does that make sense? And so God's been speaking that to me. And then the last thing is to continue to be a learner. There's one more L in there. And, you know, I always have those words. And so it's lit love, learn, listening. And then the last one is to leave a better legacy. But I'm not going to talk about that either. I'm actually not going to talk about any of this. I just wanted you to know that I've been in a journey of God searching my heart, and it's opened me up out of a pain, out of a loss of my father, out of a, you know, the different things, and I've been walking through all that. You know, one of the things I noticed all through the Bible is that either people start doing a self-searching like this, or allowing God to search them in one of two places. One is when they're dying. If you study, you know, even like, for example, Elijah, when he's thinking he's going to die, he starts looking at himself and he starts to look at insecurities. And God, again, is so loving as he just comes along and reaffirms him in the middle of his insecurities, because we all have them, right? And he comes along and he's scared to death of a girl named Jezebel, and God says, what are you afraid of? And by the way, you're not such a big deal after all. I have a whole bunch of other people who could do what you want, but right now I'm calling you, so get your act together. That's paraphrased, obviously, right? And but the other time I see in the Bible when people tend to be what I would call evaluating, and you don't see it like I'm talking now, but I think it's behind the scenes, if you will, and that is when they're in prison. And if you read Paul's letters, a lot of his letters were written while he was in prison. In fact, some people say he probably didn't pen it because he says he was in chains, that he probably dictated to the prisoner sitting next to him and they wrote it. Are you with me? We don't know that for sure. But clearly, I think when if I went to prison today, oh, God forbid, I mean, other than to minister to people, right? But if I went to prison, I would say that it probably would cause me to evaluate myself. What brought me here? Even if I felt it was for a kingdom purpose, I think it would, and I saw that, like, when God started speaking this to me about learning about yourself, having self-awareness, I thought, Paul, he had some self-awareness. And so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Just listen to the possibility that behind the scenes, he's looking into his life as I read this. Okay, here we go. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it's for your safety. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. That's a whole bunch of stuff we could talk about another time. For we are the circumcision, which means we are Jews. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We are the people who got saved. We were Jews, and we've been saved, and now we worship God in the Spirit. Just want you to know who we are. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in that flesh. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Basically, if anyone thinks that they have confidence in the flesh, it's me. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, because I was circumcised on the eighth day, I'll talk about this stuff, on the stock of Israel. He's evaluating himself, see? I was circumcised on the eighth day, a stock of Israel. I was out of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. But what things were gained to me, I have counted absolute loss for what I've gained in Christ. So he's evaluating. Look what I've done. Look what I've been. Look where I've come from. Look what I am. But when I look at that, in light of who I am now, as a believer, a follower in Christ, I consider all that loss. He's evaluating. And then he says this. I think I skipped a verse, but just keep going with me. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish compared to what I'm experiencing now, is what he's saying. That I might gain Christ, that I be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, a righteousness through faith in Christ, which is from God, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, in other words, if I could get some of that power right now, that's what he's saying. Not having I already attained it, I know this much. I press on, and I may lay hold of what Christ has for me. And then he says this, and I want you to repeat one phrase here. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but watch this. But this one thing I do. Evaluation over. Here's my conclusion. Say, this one thing I do. Okay, so that's where I'm going, okay, with this. This one thing I do, forget those things which are behind me and press on to the goal of the high prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Isn't that good reading right there? See, the guy's evaluating. He's looking inside. See, if you don't have self-awareness about how great you are, but it really don't matter. What are we putting our emphasis on? This is the title of my message today. What matters the most? What is it that really matters the most Because I'll tell you, at the end of the day, I mean, I'm learning right now in my life that there are things that matter more than the other things I thought that did matter. Are you with me? And I think that's what he was experiencing right here. He was saying, I used to brag about this, I used to brag about that, but what really matters the most is this one thing. That's what he leads us to. Let me take you somewhere on this journey by looking at his life. Paul takes us through that life, and he starts out and he says this as he's contrasting. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Let me explain some of this now. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, which he's basically saying, I'm in the family. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I have landed. I'm moving in ritual. I've done the thing I'm supposed to do. You hearing it? He's starting to build himself up. He's talking about how great I am. You know what I'm saying? Because he is a pretty significant dude, right? As he, even when he was Saul, he said, watch this, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you study the history behind that, you understand this is no simple tribe. I'm not just a Hebrew of Hebrews. I come from this stock. That's what he's saying. He's doing that self-evaluation and looking at what he's hanging in prison, looking at what he's depended on all the beginning years of his life. And then he says, I'm Hebrews of Hebrews. He says, look, not only have I done the ritual, I have the right title. I'm a pastor. I'm a president. I'm a leader. Are you with me? I got the title. And then he goes, I'm such a good church member. Now, he didn't say it that way. He said it this way. I'm a Pharisee. Now, we read about Pharisees on this side of it. But I'll tell you what, Pastor, if we had a few Pharisees in our day, we would love them because they all tithe. You know, a Pharisee, we get on them, but they were devoted to their, quote, church, if you will, their synagogue. They were devoted leaders for their cause. And we would want that, right? And he's talking about, I'm a Hebrew, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, I got the right title, I'm a good pastor, I'm a good leader, I'm all that kind of stuff. And then finally he says, if you want to talk about zeal, he says it right here. He said, even if you talk about zeal, where is it? It's in verse 6. Concerning zeal, talk about my zeal, my passion. Listen to what he says. I was really good at what I was doing. I persecuted Christians more than anybody. So as a person in his lifestyle, he looks back at that. And of course, we all know he had an encounter with Jesus, right? He had an encounter with God that changed that, because that's why it says in verse 7, that beautiful word in the Bible. I love the buts in the Bible. Are you with me? He said, but. I love the buts in the Bible. But when I consider all this evaluation, can you hear that? It's caused me to be evaluating myself. When I started having God evaluate me and I saw the searchlight of heaven starting to search me, and it started with wounds that came from my father's passing. And then I started looking inside and I started thinking, I was here and I was here and I was here. And God says, no, you need to come here. Are you hearing me? You need to take a look at this. But after self-evaluation, my words, not his, but that's what he's saying. None of this, it's like rubbish compared to what God's got me going into now. Isn't that cool? It's like rubbish. I wonder sometimes if we tend to hold on so tightly to the rubbish when God's saying, I want to give you the gold in earthly vessels. You're happy with rubbish. I want to give you more. I want to give you a whole different perspective. And I believe God's starting to do that in my life. I ask him to, and I hope he will. Let me give you four insights to what matters most to Paul. Four insights. Number one, in verse 8, he says it this way. Yet, indeed, I count all this loss. Here's the first one. For the excellence of the, watch this, I'm going to say it, knowledge of Christ. first thing he's excited about that he's seeing happen in his life right now is a knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ gives him a pattern to live by. It's different than knowing Christ. It's a knowledge of Christ. We read the Bible to get to know Christ, but we also read the Bible to get to know about him so that we can become more like him. Are you with me? And there's a difference. In fact, there's two Greek words in just these few verses, and the first one is that word. It's gnosis, which is to know about, not to know intimately, which is the second Greek word. And this one here is to know about. See, I knew about my wife, Carol, when I first met her. I remember the day I met her, man. She saw me about a year and a half earlier, and God told her she was going to marry me. And she went, oh, no. You know. And then about a year and a half later, I was in Bible college with her, and we happened to take a shift as RAs at the table there, and we were, you know, supposed to watch and make sure everybody had their uniform in this particular school and all that kind of stuff. And it was like it was like my eyes opened up, and then I started learning about her. I didn't dare jump in real quick, you know what I mean, but I started learning about her, and what I learned about her started an attraction towards her. Does that make sense? And I've continued to learn and have a knowledge about her. And now I know a lot about her. And by the way, she knows a lot about me, but we won't go into that right now. But here's what I know. I know her now. I knew about her then, but now I know her intimately. And that's the second thing. The first thing is he got a pattern of how to live by knowing about Christ. But then in verse 10 it says this, that I might know, second word know him. That's different. See, it's different than I know about him. That's why I read it slowly. But now I know him. And see, I know Carol better than anybody in this room except for Jesus. See, because now, 34 years of marriage, I am more and more intimately and in love with her and acquainted with her at a deep, deep level. Does that make sense? And so I know about her. That's a pattern of I want to be like him. But now I want to know him. It's like I know truth. I know about truth. But now I know the truth, the person, capital T. Are you with me? And so you see this gaining access here. Then he says this in verse, I read it out loud. He said, I might know him, and here's the third thing. I know the pattern, I know the person, but now I know the power of the resurrection. I know the pattern, but now I know the person, Jesus, but I also want to know the power of his resurrection. Can I say something to you? The power of the resurrection raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But we're not looking at waiting for that power to be exhibited when we die and are raised from the dead. We're looking at that power working on earth right now. We're looking for God to use us in the power. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't want to wait until I'm dead. I'm here in prison right now, and I want to walk out of this place. And he did. The place shook. And he wanted to know the power of the resurrection in front of him today. And that's what we need to believe for today as a church. We need to have that. Are you starting to see how much this is gold compared to the rubbish? See, we simply go, he got to know Jesus. No, he got a lot more than just knowing Jesus. He's starting to get the power of Jesus in him. And then the last thing I saw in here, it says this. This is an interesting one. He says, I might know him in the power of resurrection. Resurrection. And then he says this, that I might know him. Remember, I'm knowing in his sufferings. In his sufferings. And what I believe that's referring to is the passion of Jesus. The passion of the Christ is what we call the movie. Because the real ultimate suffering of Jesus was about the passion of God for you and me. So much so that Christ paid the price. And you see, I think Paul's saying, I don't want to just know of Christ. I don't want to just know Christ. I don't want to just know his power. I want to have a passion like Christ. I want to move like Christ. And all of a sudden, you start to see this self-awareness that's going on in him. This self-awareness of, hey, I used to be this. I used to be this. I used to be this. I wonder how many used to be this is that we live for instead of grabbing a hold of something that God wants to give us for the rest of our time that's gold compared to the rubbish. How about that? I think that this word I asked you to repeat earlier is this word about this one thing I know. We don't see that until later, but it's in verse 13 where he says this. After he says all of that, after he says I've got the presence and I've got the power and I've got the person and I've got the knowledge of and I've got all this passion, he says this. As a result of that, this one thing I do. And then we hear about it. It's right here in verse 13. He says, one thing I do, forget what's behind me. And then passionately press on. And here's my word, to please Father. To please Father. To get a prize one day. To please Father. To please Father. That phrase, this one thing, shows up 5 times in the entire Bible. And I want to show them to you right now as we come to a close. And I want you to think about this tonight. As I walk through them, I'm going to give you words that come from these 5 times in the entire Bible where it says, this one thing I do. Or this one thing, and you'll hear it as it comes. I want you to write them down and then say, okay, God, search my heart. What must I put behind me and embrace and say this one thing? Here we go. David, Old Testament, Psalm 27, verse 4 says this. One thing I ask from the Lord, that I will even seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's one thing that David wanted to do. And I wrote it this way. David wants to do this one thing. When he looks at everything after his evaluation, and he had some evaluating to do, didn't he? He messed up, didn't he? If you know the history of David, he killed somebody and he went to bed with somebody he shouldn't have. And God came along and still called him a man after God's heart. And I believe it's because he said, this one thing I do, and here's what it is, to have a life in the presence of God. To have a life. Man, when I read that this morning, because I was studying this morning, I said, oh God, I want your presence. It's not really this one thing right now for me, but it's like I want to get in his presence, right? And it's possible that this is one thing you're already doing, and it's because it's your one thing, but maybe you're not doing it, and you need to consider it for this year to be one more thing that you say, let me just get in his presence. This one thing. Number 2, to the rich young ruler. Jesus says this. He's telling Jesus of all the things he's accomplished, all the things he's got, all the barns and everything. And he said this, this one thing you lack. So this time Jesus is doing the talking. See, he's come down into this rich man that thinks he's got it all together. He said, this one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I personally would call this one a life of surrender. What are we holding on to? What is it that we are holding on to? He held on to everything. And Jesus said, listen, you got a problem here. You hold on, and I want you to let go. Surrender it all. Surrender it all. This one thing you lack, sell all you have and give it to the poor. May I recommend that if that's something that God puts his finger on your life, it's possible that you sometimes just hold too tight to something that God wants you to let go of. It could be money, as this guy is, but it may be something else. Number one, a life in his presence, David. Number two, the rich young ruler, Jesus says to him, a life of surrender. This one thing you lack. Go after a life of surrender. Number three, Mary and Martha. They're hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus comes to Mary in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. The rich young ruler scripture verse is Mark 10, 21. And he says this, Mary, Mary, Mary. He says to Martha. The Lord addresses Martha at this point and says this, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled at heart about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen this one thing. Well, you have to go back up to verse 39 to find out what the one thing was, and this is what it is. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, which I call it a life of intimacy, a life of devotion, not just a life in his presence, but a life of intimacy, wanting to learn from Jesus. The scripture the Lord gave me when I was doing this searching about learning is, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. So this is mine. I'm in a day where I want to learn of him. This one thing I want to do right now is, I don't want to learn from everybody else. I want to learn. But this one thing I want to do is learn of him. A life of intimacy. Number four, the blind man healed by Jesus. It's found in John chapter 9. The whole chapter really starts to deal with this. But basically, this guy has been born blind, and he's been hanging out blind for years. And Jesus comes along and starts talking, and the Pharisees say to him, hey, Jesus, was this man born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, it ain't about sin. What you church people so conscientious about sin about? I'm here to show the glory of God at work. And then he spits in the mud. I'm not sure I'd let Jesus do that. We talk about crazy things we do. That's pretty crazy. He spits in the mud and makes some mud cakes and then puts it on the blind man's eye. It tells him, go to wash your face in the pool of Siloam. And as a result of that, he's healed. And then they're arguing over, are we going to kick this man out of the church? Are we going to excommunicate him? Whose sin was it? The mother's or was it the dad's? And the blind man finally stands up and he says this to him. I don't know whether you're talking about this guy, Jesus, being a sinner or not. I don't know, because he healed on the Sabbath. That's what they were complaining about. I don't care. All I know is this one thing. Verse 25. I was once blind, but now I see. And I call this living a life of conviction. This one thing I know. I believe that the church needs to come into a place. Many of us need to come into a place where we're not casual about what we believe, but we have a conviction about what we believe. Come on. We live in a day where people need to see us lovingly be convicted about a Savior who saves souls. Come on. This one thing. And then the last one is the one we talked about, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. As you already heard the story, he was self-evaluating, And he found all these things that he had in him. And he came to that place where he said, this one thing I do is forget about the past and press on to be a passionate pleaser of God. That's what my interpretation of it is. He said it this way, that I might win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. David said this, this one thing I ask, a life in the presence. Rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, this one thing you lack, surrender, a life of surrender. Mary, this one thing is necessary, Martha. Mary does it, a life of intimacy. The blind man that's healed cries out, this one thing I know, I now see, and I once was blind, a life of conviction. And the last thing, Paul, this one thing I do, live a life of passion to please God. Would you stand with me for just a second? Never preached that before. I wrote it this morning. Amen? Hey, what matters most to you? I can't answer that for you. I can answer for me. And right now in my life, what matters most to me is I learn from him. This one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to do a lot of other things, but this one thing I'm going to make sure is in my schedule is that I'm sitting before his feet like Mary. I'm going to be a learner. I'm going to hear from him. I'm going to want him to teach me his ways. His ways are higher than mine. I don't need to be operating in my ways. I need to learn his ways. They're higher, but they are attainable because I have the mind of Christ. His thoughts are higher, but I can think like him. And once I change my thinking, he will change my life. And that's what he's doing to me. What about you? Let me read them again. Which one right now is God maybe putting his finger on? If it's not this one, go and spend some time with him to discover what you must prioritize in your life to do. Number one, a life in his presence, David. Number two, a life of surrender, the rich young ruler who had everything, who held it tight. Mary, the one who chose correctly, a life of intimacy. The blind man who was healed, a life of conviction. Maybe you're wishy-washy in your faith. It's time to stand strong for Jesus. If you just did that one thing, you'd be doing well. And the last thing, this one thing I do, I'm sold out until I'm done. A life of passion to please him. Amen? Can I pray for you? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. It's amazing. Thank you for this word. I pray, God, that you would continue to search me, equip me, and train me. I pray for everybody who's listening online right now. And I pray for everyone here in this room. That we would take opportunity in the next few days to do this searching. We need to know our strengths. We need to know our gifts. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to know our Enneagram, I guess. But at the end of the day, we need to know what matters to you. What matters most to you? And in that fashion, Lord, speak to us. Do we want a life of surrender? Do we want a life in your presence? Do we want a life of intimacy? Do we want a life of conviction? Do we want a life that pleases you? Teach us your ways, O God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Come on, give Pastor Chris a hand. Come on, if you receive that, lift your hand all over this house.
See you move. You move the mountains, and I believe you're gonna do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again.
Father, we believe it tonight.
And Father, we receive it tonight. We receive your word in our hearts. God, change us. We thank you for it. Self-awareness, Father. Search our hearts. Thank you for it tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant. And Father, we thank you for your presence. Come on, just tell the Lord, thank you for your presence. Even at home tonight, tell the Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. God, change us, mold us, make us. This we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, would you say amen? Hey, it's been so great to be with you tonight. Your smiles are awesome tonight. Pastor Chris, you got them all smiling. I love it. Would you bless somebody before you leave tonight? We love you. On Sunday, Dad's going to be back. He's got a new message series called Shake, and it's going to be great. 8:30, 10 a.m., and 12 noon at St. Anthony's. God bless you so much. Have a great night.